Amen. Good morning to you here in the Axis. Good morning to you joining us online. We're really, really glad that you are here today. Today, we're on the final part of our Unchanging series. And this is a series that we have done over the years as we revisit the core values. In 2019, we did a series called Unchanging. In 2024, we did a series called Unchanging. And you will notice that not only are the core values unchanging, but the series title is also unchanging. And even the slide template is unchanging, all right? So the thing about these eight unchanging core values is that they are not just values that are displayed on a wall. They're not just values that are written on a handbook. They are essential to how we do church. We really, really believe in them. Can you show the 2024 slide again? We really, really believe in each of these eight core values. And we really, really seek to live them out as a church. And if you're new to Hope, if you come into this church, I hope that these core values that we have, that we claim to want to live out, they are unmistakable to you. If you are new to Hope and you come in, I hope that you can feel them, you can see them, you can hear them, you can even smell and taste them. It is so obvious and apparent that this is how we do church. And the core value that we'll be diving deeper into today, the title of today's message is Building Leaders as Our Culture, taken from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Please take out your note-taking devices. Put this down as the title of today's message, Building Leaders as Our Culture, from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Today, we're going to look at a passage in Acts chapter 6 about how the early church built leaders as their culture. There are seven verses in total. I'm going to read out the first six, and I'd like you to follow me along on the slide. Then verse 7, we'll read it out together. All right? Are you ready? Let's start from verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 apostles gathered all the disciples together and said, "It will not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose seven men from among you, those who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group, and so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and also Philip and a bunch of other guys. One of them was a convert to Judaism. And they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. And then let's read verse 7 in full voice. 1, 2, go. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. The title of today's message is Building Leaders as Our Culture. And the first thing we can learn from today's message is, number one, leaders are needed to fulfill God's mission. You can write this down. Point number one, there are three points for today's sermon. The first one is that leaders are needed to fulfill God's mission. As you write this down, I'm going to unpack to you a situation that is happening over here in verse 1. Let's look at verse 1 right now. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now you see that these two groups of people, Hellenistic Jews, Hebraic Jews. Now who are these two groups of people? Let me explain to you. Hellenistic Jews are Greek speaking. They could have been from another part of the ancient world. They could have been from Asia Minor, Egypt, Rome. They spoke Greek as their primary language. Hebraic Jews are more local of the land, and they're native to Israel, and they spoke Aramaic. Okay, so they spoke totally different languages, but it wasn't just the languages that are different. It was also culturally, they were very different. So, if you find this difficult to understand, how come language different, culture must be different? A similar analogy will be English-speaking Christians and Mandarin-speaking Christians in the same church. Okay? So, if you want to look for a similar analogy, even though they are both, you know, both groups of people, the English speaking and the Mandarin speaking, they are Singaporean in nationality, even though they are both Chinese in ethnicity, even though they are Christian in faith, and they have so many similarities. Yet, the English speaking Christians and the Chinese speaking Christians can be quite different. Culturally, there are some differences. So this can happen in a church anywhere. It can happen in Switzerland, where there are German-speaking Swiss and French-speaking Swiss. It can happen in the US, where there are white Americans, African Americans. In a sense, it's a wonderful thing. In a sense, it's a beautiful thing because different cultures are coming to the same church, coming to the same environment, sharing the same faith because the church is for everyone. So I want to let you know that this cross-cultural thing, right, is a beautiful and wonderful thing. It's part of God's plan, but it leads to complications. Okay, so the church is for everyone, and the church needs leaders for every group, every life station. Okay, so the church needs leaders for every people group and every life station. I want to continue on to just let you know that just as much as we need English-speaking leaders for our Axis adults, we also need Mandarin-speaking leaders for our Axis Mandarin. We cannot just have the English-speaking leaders look after the Mandarin-speaking people. In the same way, we need leaders for every people group. We need young adult leaders. We need young family leaders. We need midlife adult leaders. We need Caleb leaders. We need leaders for every people group, every life station. Otherwise, if we don't have enough leaders in each people group, the people, the members, will start to feel overlooked. And that's what's happening in this passage. If you have an abundance of English-speaking leaders, but not enough Mandarin-speaking leaders, even though the English-speaking can go and pastor the Mandarin-speaking, but the Mandarin-speaking could feel that they are second class. They could feel that they are being overlooked. And so this was what was happening in the early church in Jerusalem as they increased in number. You see, in those days, the Bible says, when the number of disciples was increasing. So this thing was happening because of church growth. Because the church was growing, the number of disciples was increasing. Then the Hellenistic Jews, those Greek-speaking Jews among them, complained against the Aramaic-speaking Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked. So who are the Hebraic Jews? They are those that are local of the land. All the apostles were also Hebraic Jews. Okay, you can write that down if you want. It's not on the slides. All the apostles were also Hebraic Jews. So it does feel a little bit like they are being biased. The way that they are distributing the resources, they felt, the Hellenistic Jews felt that these apostles who are Hebraic Jews themselves are being unfair. And these apostles who were in charge of the distribution of food, it was a huge responsibility for them. And they were so bogged down. They were so bogged down by this ministry, right, that they began to not have enough time or energy or focus to minister to people with the Word of God. If you look at verse 2, they are saying that they are so bogged down, they are so busy handling the distribution of food that they are neglecting the Word, the ministry of the Word of God. I want to let you know that some people think that because a pastor, right, is full-time staff, a pastor is employed by the church, a pastor is salaried as a church worker, so it's the pastor's job to run the church. And I don't disagree that the pastor is ultimately responsible for what happens in the church. But many people have an impression that a pastor is supposed to do a number of things. A pastor needs to preach a sermon on the weekend. A pastor needs to prepare life group discussion. Pastor needs to run weekend services, plan for sermon topics and book studies, curate worship song selections, maybe make sure that the theology is solid, oversee creative direction, run kids services, outreach to pre-believers, teach basic lessons to new believers, teach grow classes to mature believers, conduct Bible seminars, conduct water baptisms, pray for Holy Spirit baptisms, do house dedications, answer theological and apologetic apologetics questions, run membership classes, nurture the kids, handle the parents' concerns, counsel the members who are grieving, prepare courting couples before marriage, then after they get married, counsel them, and then counsel people with mental health issues, counsel people with addiction issues, pray for healing, cast out demons, deal firmly with sin, but restore sinners with grace, run parent-child dedications, plant churches, organize mission trips, visit members in homes, visit members in hospitals, serve the poor, serve the community, solemnize weddings, conduct funerals, write online devotionals, engage people on social media, extend care to members, family members, stay in touch with people who have left the church, stay contactable 24/7 in case of emergency, hire staff, supervise staff, recruit volunteers, train volunteers, track budget, approve spending, encourage tithing, fundraise for church building, comply with governance regulations, ensure legal compliance, work with vendors, work with mission partners, work with community partners, respond to global issues, and the same people will say, Pastor, you must look after your health. Don't burn out, Pastor. Pastor, you must prioritize your family. Pastor, don't neglect them. Pastor, you must spend some time away to hear from God. Pastor, it's more about the being than the doing. How is it possible, right? And when I put up a list like that, right, I don't think all of you expect me to do all 55 things. But you expect me to do some of them. Maybe you expect me to do 5 or 10 of those things. And that's fair. But the person on your left may expect me to do 5 or 10 things, but different things. And the person on your right may also expect me to do 5 or 10 different things. No one is being unreasonable here. But you sum it up, right, I got to do all of them. Right, because everybody has a different expectation of what a pastor needs to do. And the reality is that it is not possible for one person to do all of these things. In our Access congregation, right now we have about 700 adults and 120 kids that attend our services on a weekly basis and are connected to our life groups. There is no way that I can pastor 700 adults by myself. Thankfully, I have Larry. I pastor Larry, and then he pastors the other 699. That's my strategy. That's my plan. Look, Larry's great. I don't take him for granted. But apart from Larry, I also have a team of zone leaders that help me pastor the congregation. I have Larry and Kelly that help me pastor the young adults. I have Lionel and Eleanor who help me pastor the young families. I have Han Han and Yin San who help me pastor the seniors and the midlife adults. And serving under this team are sub-zone leaders. Serving under the sub-zone leaders are life group leaders. And if you put together all our pastoral leaders in our chat group, we have 111 members in our WhatsApp chat group. That's how many pastoral leaders that are here in Access Adults helping me take care of all of you. Please help me give them a big, big hand and encourage them and thank them and appreciate them for their service to the Lord. Because one person cannot do it all. We need leaders. We need people, men and women of God, to rise up and serve God's people. And so let me go back to verse 2. So the 12 gathered together, they all gathered together, and they said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. They said, it's not right. It's not acceptable. We cannot continue to do this. You see, the apostles were not just to meet their role, their primary responsibility is not just to ensure that the poor people have food. It's not just to ensure that the widows have food. They were responsible for the ministry of the word of God. And they could not neglect that. And just in case you think that the term wait on tables is referring to a waiter at a restaurant, here the disciples are actually talking about the responsibility to distribute food. I give you some modern day parallel. They are the Department of Community Resource Operations. They are the social services division. They are the relief allocation team. This is not a restaurant. It's not a food court. This is an entire team that is coordinating the logistics and the distribution of food and ensuring that the poor, the widows, those that are not able to provide for themselves are able to get. So these are not waiter roles. And no offense to those of you who are working in F&B, all right? But this is a huge, immense responsibility that needed strategic planning, it needed wisdom. And so the early church needed to raise more leaders so that the apostles would not neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. In order to, there was, because the situation was that they were so busy. They were so busy with the distribution of food to widows. They were so bogged down by it that they were neglecting the word of God. So they needed to raise leaders. And that is why the church needs leaders, not just for pastoral groups, the 111 pastoral leaders, but also in the operations teams. Just like we have pastoral leaders at various levels in the pastoral team, we also have operations leaders from the ministry heads to the team leaders. We have different leaders. And in the operations team, I have this team that is helping me to lead all the pastoral teams. We have Yin San, who oversees the foyer experience teams. Samantha oversees the worship experience teams. Hao Ya oversees the communication teams. Desmond oversees the environment and security teams. Misha oversees the Hope Kids. Larry oversees the intercession teams. And together, serving with them, there are ministry team leaders and team leaders under them that they make magic happen every single week. Let's give them a big round of applause as well. Thank you so much. Because we can't do it without you. We need leaders all over the church. And if you find their clothes familiar, right, it's because we took this photo this morning, just before service, all right? So I want to let you know that the church needs leaders to fulfill its mission. Not just one or two. Not just a few full-time staff. Even if there are 10 full-time staff, there's no chance that 10 of us can serve all of you. We need leaders at every tier of leadership to fulfill God's mission. The second thing we can learn from today's passage is, number two, leaders are chosen by their character. Leaders are chosen by their character. It's not just how capable or gifted they are. It is not just how smart or strategic they are, but leaders, church leaders, spiritual leaders are chosen by their character. And we can learn this from verses 3 to 6. Follow me along. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. And we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. And this proposal pleased the whole group. And so they chose Stephen and Philip and a whole bunch of others. And then they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So we see, in verse 1 to 2, there was a problem. There was a huge food distribution problem that the apostles were very bogged down with. Then now, because of this problem, the Hellenistic Jews, they felt overlooked, and they were complaining against the Hebraic Jews. And so, if you look at, this is not in the slides, but if you look at verse 5, Christelle, can you help me put up verse 5? If you look at verse 5, all these men that were chosen, these 7 men, all of them have Greek names. And what that implies to us is that now there seems to be more Hellenistic Jewish leaders that rose up to take responsibility for it, so that the Hebraic leaders will not feel that they are constantly being biased. All right? So all these names are all Greek names. The solution that the apostles chose to resolve this problem is not to write some SOP. It's not to come up with some policy on how to distribute food. It was to appoint leaders. What kind of leaders? Not just Hellenistic leaders. Not just Greek-speaking leaders. But what kind of leaders? Leaders, in verse 3 to 4, leaders known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. They needed people to entrust this immense responsibility so that they can focus on the ministry of the Word of God. And they looked for people who were known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Full of the Spirit means that men who are known to walk closely with the Holy Spirit and their lives produce fruit of the Spirit. Full of wisdom means men, women who had a track record of making sound, solid biblical decisions. Full of the Spirit and of wisdom. In other parts of the Bible, there are different criteria listed for spiritual leaders. In 1 Timothy 3, Paul writes to Timothy that an overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. And in Titus chapter 1, Paul writes to Titus, an elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. And since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. The common thread running through this passage in Acts 6, and then 1 Timothy, and then Titus, is that these passages talk about leaders chosen for their character, not their ability, not their gifts. Leaders chosen for their character. And in Hope Singapore, we use this acronym to describe what we look for in character. F-A-S-T. F-A-S-T. Fast. Faithful, available, submissive, teachable. That's a whole teaching in itself. If I was to teach a teaching on FASD, I could run 40 minutes just teaching on this teaching itself. It's a whole teaching by itself, but let me quickly summarize it for you. To be faithful is to give your best to whatever has been entrusted to you. Not just to do a job, but to be effective in it. To do your best to not just do the same old, but do your best to be effective and to multiply. Just like in the parable of the bags of gold, there was someone who was entrusted. 5 bags of gold, he multiplied it. 2 bags of gold, he multiplied it. And he was given the accolades. Well done, good and faithful servant. To be available is to carve out time. Carve out time, carve out space, carve out energy in your schedule, because a leader's greatest ability is his availability to his people. To be submissive is to follow the direction and example of God and of your leaders. Even if you don't quite agree, even if you don't quite understand, being good leaders in the kingdom are not mavericks or rebels who just do whatever they want to do. They are first and foremost accountable to God, then they are accountable to the leaders that God has placed over them. Good disciples produce good fruit of submissiveness. And finally, being teachable. Teachable sounds a lot like submissive, but there's a difference. Submissive means that you are able to flow even though you don't fully agree or you don't fully understand. But teachable is not just flowing when you don't agree or don't understand. Teachable means that you're not just flowing, but you're willing to learn, willing to grow, willing to change. So like I mentioned, this FAST traits is a full teaching in itself, and I'm not doing it much justice by summarizing it, but I want to let you know that here in Hope Singapore and also in our Hope Global Churches, these are character traits that we look for when we select leaders in this church. Now, one might think that a church leader needs to be super holy, super righteous. When we value character, we're not saying that you must be so holy, so righteous that you never sin at all. We know that nobody's perfect. All of us are sinners. And the only reason why we can stand before God is because of the redeeming grace of God. But what we look for, how we choose leaders, are people who are faithful, available, submissive, and teachable. Even if you have no experience, even if skills are an issue, even if you don't really know how to do something, but you are faithful, available, submissive, and teachable, there will be sub-zone leaders, ministry team leaders, zone leaders to be able to coach you and guide you when you're doing the job, on the job training. There are courses such as the upcoming Adult Life Group Leader course, the training class in April and May to equip you with the skills to lead a life group. We won't just throw you into the deep end, but we will equip you with skills, with knowledge to be able to lead well. Your core team and your team members are there to support you. We won't just throw and create a life group where it's a whole bunch of difficult people and you're the only person that is serving them. There'll be a core team and a group of core people that are able to support you and help you carry the load. And most of all, the Holy Spirit empowers you and is with you. And like Larry shared last week, as you go, as you make disciples, the Holy Spirit surely is with you always to the very end of the age. A 19th century author and pastor His name is Edward McKendry Bounds, E.M. Bounds for short. In his book, Power Through Prayer, he wrote, "Men are God's method. The church is looking for better methods, but God is looking for better men." And in that scripture in Acts, there was a problem. And one might think that the apostles will be so smart that they will find a solution to it, then everything will be solved. But no, the apostles look for men. Men full of the Spirit and wisdom to be able to solve the problem. The church, people, organizations look for better methods. But God is looking for better men. Men and women are God's method. The key to fulfilling God's mission is to choose leaders of character. And finally, number three, leaders enable the growth of God's kingdom. Verse 7. It's quite long. I'm going to give you some time to write this down. Leaders enable the growth of God's kingdom. From verse 7. This is the third and final point for today. You see, when the problem in Acts chapter 6 first arose, it arose first and foremost because of the increasing number of disciples. If I go bring you back all the way back to verse 1, you will see that in those days when the number of disciples were increasing, this whole problem came about because of church growth. The church was growing. And then, as the problems arose, cultural differences arose, after the apostles appointed those seven Hellenistic Jews, men known to be full of the wisdom, full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. Then, in verse 7, we see the outcome. So the Word of God spread because now the apostles could focus on the ministry of the Word of God. And then, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased. But there's a new word. It didn't just increase. In verse 1, it increased. But after there were new leaders being raised, the number of disciples in Jerusalem didn't just increase, but increased rapidly. Because now, the apostles could focus on the ministry of the Word of God. More people could get saved. More people could hear the saving grace of Jesus. The leaders that they appointed, they could focus on the distribution of food so that more widows can be helped, more poor people can be engaged. And together, the number of disciples increase rapidly. I want to let you know some very simple statistics, okay? On average, for every 10 new people, we need one new life group, on average, okay? It could be 8, 12, you know, but on average, for every 10 new people that join the church, we need a new life group. Now, I'm not saying that all these 10 people will form one life group and then one poor fella, right, rise up, right, have to lead these new people. It's crazy because, you know, very likely these 10 new people will enter into existing life groups, but existing life groups will become more and more full, and then soon they will need to start a new life group. They will need to birth up a new life group. So on average, as an approximation, a life group has a maximum capacity because it will grow from 10 to 15 to 20 to 25 to 30. And unless you own a big bungalow, right, it's really, really hard to have life group in the same location. If service ends and you want to all have lunch together, there are limited places where you can meet together. And to get a time and place to coordinate everybody's schedule for everyone to be present is quite crazy. So life groups have a maximum size. And on average, for every 10 people, we need one more life group. Last year, in the last 1 year, our statistics have shown us that we have grown by about 55 people 1 year ago. Okay? So from this time last year until now, we have about 55 more people that have joined us. Most of this growth happened in the last few months because many of you started to take evangelism and outreach seriously. You brought friends, family, some of them received Jesus, some of them were unchurched and they settled down in church. And many of you got serious about reaching the lost. And so this momentum has been carrying forward into 2026. As we wrote down names of our unsaved loved ones and we put them up on the tree of life, as we become more intentional in our life groups and in different settings to begin praying for our unsaved family members and friends, Easter is coming. I know many of you can't wait for that. You are looking forward to that because there are people that you are looking forward to invite for Easter. And in addition to Easter and Christmas this year, we're having three Life Station special services. The young adult one happening on 5th July. Young family and kids one happening on 19th July. And the seniors, the Calebs and the midlife adults one happening on the 4th of October. And I imagine that we'll be bringing a lot of our unsaved family and friends to these services. And I sense in my spirit, I want you to listen with your spiritual ears right now. I sense in my spirit that we will experience revival soon. Now, how big that revival is, how extensive, how long it will last, I'm not sure. But I sense in my heart, I believe revival is coming. And when revival comes, we need leaders. We need leaders from all walks of life, all people groups. We need young adult leaders. We need young family leaders. We need Caleb leaders. We need midlife adult leaders. We need Mandarin speaking leaders. We need Hope Kids leaders. We need more leaders. When revival comes, we need more leaders to contain the growth that God is bringing. So in the book of Acts, when the number of disciples increased and increased rapidly, they raised more leaders to be able to contain the growth. And here in Hope, we need to do the same as well. If from now until the end of the year, we have 50 new people, how many new life groups do we have? Test your mathematics. Tell the person beside you. If we have 50 new people, how many life groups, more life groups do we need? We need 5. And if we need 5 more new life groups, how many life group leaders do you think we need? 5, right? Okay, like you can like, hey, husband and wife here, then this one co-leading here. Okay, I don't know. Yeah. Roughly, huh? If we have 50 new people from now until the end of the year, we need 5 new life groups, meaning we need 5 new life group leaders. If we have 100 new people join us from now until the end of the year, we need 10 new life groups. We need 10 new life group leaders. So on and so forth. We need leaders to enable the growth, and we need leaders to contain the growth. And right now in Axis, we are facing a leadership crisis. And that's the truth. We have not enough life groups. And the reason for this is we have not enough life group leaders. And many of us have this mindset that if I don't step up to be a life group leader, it's okay because someone else will do it. We don't have to step up as life group leaders because there are already enough leaders. And if we need more leaders, someone else will step up, not me. If we have 50 new people, don't worry. There will be 5 new life group leaders that out of nowhere will respond to God and they will step up. And if we have 10 new leaders, out of nowhere, there will be 10, if we have 10, 100 new people, we need 10 new life groups, there will be, out of nowhere, there will be 10 new people that will rise up to be life group leaders. And if there are 200 new people, there will be 20 people, out of nowhere, they will rise up, but never myself. Always there. At what point, right, my question to some of us, right, who are resisting rising up as leaders, at what point, right, does it reach you? When the growth gets 500? 1,000? At what point, right, where we need to appoint you, otherwise we need to appoint a non-Christian to lead life group already? So at what point does it come to your turn? Before we appoint the last week's new believer to be the life group leader. Those of you who consider yourself mature in the faith, those of you who consider yourself knowing a thing or two about the scriptures, those that you of you who know a thing or two about pastoral care, loving others. And then sometimes you don't want to rise up as a life group leader. You don't want to, sometimes we use the word, don't want to, you try to siam the arrow, you know, siam arrow. But if you keep looking to someone else to rise up and you keep siaming the arrow, my question is, who is this person, right, that threw the arrow? Who? Actually, who? Like, it's not a rhetorical question. It's like, who is this imaginary person, right, that is mature, is ready, is willing, that will rise up? Really, we have to start choosing new believers, even non-Christians, to be life group leaders already. And the thing is this, I want to say this with all tender, loving care. If you choose not to step up to lead, for whatever personal reasons, please, 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 don't complain that your LGL is not doing a good job leading you. Please don't. If you choose not to step up to lead, even though you are eminently qualified, please don't complain that your life group leader is not qualified to lead you. Because the truth is that many of our leaders today, they don't feel very qualified to lead. Many of our leaders today, they don't feel very called to lead. Many of our leaders today, they don't feel very adequate to lead in the first place. And if you question their ability, if you poke at their weaknesses, if you point out their mistakes, the truth is that they may be one of the first people to agree with you that they really have all those mistakes. They are really not very adequate. They are really not very qualified. Many of our leaders stepped up to lead not because they think that they are very gifted. On the contrary, despite being very, very aware of their weaknesses, being very aware of their inadequacies, yet they still courageously step up to answer the call to lead. And I want you to know that this stepping up and answering the call to lead is not just a once-off. It's not just when they are a core team or when they are a mentor, then they answer the call one time and then they become a leader. And that's what they needed to do. This call that leaders answer to lead happens constantly. For some of them, almost every day. Because when they face their own inadequacy, when they face discouragements, when they have struggles, when they have difficulties in leading, and many of them think of throwing in the towel and giving up at some point in their leadership journey, it is a constant decision to say, "Yes, Lord, I will continue to feed my sheep." And I want to let you know that many of our leaders, they don't feel the most qualified, they don't feel the most gifted, they're not the most knowledgeable, but they still constantly choose to lead God's people. And we need more men and women of God like this. Not the most gifted, but you are faithful. You are not the most confident, but you're available. You're not the most capable, but you're submissive. You're not the most knowledgeable, but you're teachable. You're not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but when you hear the voice of the Lord saying, "Who will go for us? Whom can I send? Who will shepherd the flock? Who will feed my sheep?" And your simple, humble response is just, "Okay, here I am, Lord. I'm willing. Here I am, Lord. I am available. Here I am, Lord. Use me." And I want to let you know this. That you stepping up and saying yes to leadership is in no way saying that I'm more spiritual, I'm more gifted, I'm more zai, I'm more capable, I'm more knowledgeable, etc., etc., etc. It's you saying that I am willing to be used by God to be part of this mission that He's doing alongside fellow brothers and sisters who also feel scared, inadequate, feel unqualified. And together, we are serving God with our 5 loaves and 2 fish. This is the posture of many, many of our leaders here in Hope. Not the best, not the most qualified, but willing. And I want to let you know this. I mean it with my heart that revival is coming. People are getting saved and we will continue to see people getting saved. At what point will you be the one to say, "Yes, I am willing to step up. I'm willing to fill that void. I'm willing to stand up and be counted." And I pray that the Holy Spirit moves in your heart and awaken you to this situation that's happening so that He can call you and invite you to be part of what God is doing here in our church. With that, I want to invite you to put away your things. Let's rise to our feet. Let's make space for the Holy Spirit to move in this place as we yield ourselves to Him. Hallelujah. If you're up on your feet, I just want you to begin praying right now, all over this place. Hallelujah. Lord, we just yield ourselves to You. This morning we stand in Your presence and we ask, Lord, have Your way. Have Your way in my heart. Have Your way in my life. And we say, oh Lord, that whatever the world counts as victory, whatever the world esteems and boasts in today, we count as rubbish. In order that we may know the surpassing greatness of Jesus Christ our Lord. And our only desire is to follow You and walk with You and yield ourselves to You. So whatever it is, Lord, will You have Your way in us? Help us follow You. Help us walk with You. This is our prayer this morning, that Lord, our yielding is to You and we will boast in Christ and Christ alone. This is what we glorify in. Thank You, Jesus.
Christ is my reward and all of my devotion. Now there's nothing in this world that could ever satisfy. Through every trial, my soul will see no turning back. I've been set free. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in You. Everything I need.
It's my all in all. This hope will never fail.
And this hope will never fail. Heaven is our hope.
Through every storm,
through every storm, my soul will see
Jesus. You are here.
To God be the glory. Turning back, no.
Just make this declaration this morning. I have decided
to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back.
No turning back.
The cross before me.
The cross before me. The world behind me.
No turning back.
No turning back. The cross.
Eyes closed to this place, please. And every head bowed in this place, please. Just be still in this holy moment. As we come before the Lord and we make this declaration that everything I need is in you. And with Christ, we have more than enough. I want to pray first and foremost for all the leaders in the house. Life group leaders, sub-zone leaders, zone leaders, ministry leaders, team leaders, operation leaders. If you're holding any leadership responsibility in the house, I honor you today. I thank you for serving with me. I thank you for serving together with my team. We can't do it without you. You are not it. None of you are it. But together, we are part of it. And you make magic happen every single weekend, every single week. And I want to honor you, I want to thank you. And I know that for some of you, the journey of leadership has not been easy. I know that for some of you, the journey of leadership has been fraught with struggles, disappointments, discouragements, and difficulties. And yet, you constantly choose to say, yes, here I am, Lord. Use me. Send me. And for that, it is enough. It is enough for God. It is enough for me as your pastor. Don't think for a second that you're not enough, or what you give is not good enough. It is enough because your yes to God means everything. And if this is you, on the count of three, leaders in the house, I want you to lift up both your hands as a continued yielding, a continued surrender to say, Lord, here I am. Send me. Use me. Here I am, Lord. I will continue to run this good race, to pastor your people, shepherd your flock, feed your lambs, because this matters to you. Thank you, Jesus. One, two, three. Lift your hands straight up as a sign of surrender, of yielding, of thanking the Lord for a privilege, for the privilege to serve Him, for the privilege to be used by Him to bring His kingdom to earth, for the privilege to shepherd and pastor people that are precious, so precious, that these are people that Jesus has died on the cross, shed His blood for. He loves them so much. Yes, they have their issues. Yes, they have their problems. But yet the Lord died for them because He loves them so much, and He entrusts them into your pastoral care. Shall we just begin thanking God for that privilege to serve and to lead in His house? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for choosing me when you could have chosen thousands others. Any other candidate, Lord, that would be more qualified than me. But thank you for choosing my surrender. Thank you for choosing my willingness. Thank you for taking my 5 loaves and 2 fish and doing miracles. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray for all my leaders whose hands are raised. And you will give them enough grace for the journey ahead. I pray, oh God, that for a new strengthening, a new anointing come upon you. That in 2026, when you lead, it will be a new way of leadership, the Jesus way. No longer just how you used to lead with your past experience, with your past knowledge, with your past ability. The Lord will add on to you. There'll be a freshness in your leadership. New manna, new revelation, new power that comes from Him and Him alone. I declare over you a new anointing for the leadership journey ahead in 2026, 27 and beyond. In Jesus' name, amen. Please put your hands down. Every eyes closed and every head bowed. I'm not going to ask you to raise hands for this second response. But I want you to begin saying your yes to God. For some of you, you've been trying to dodge leadership or siam leadership, or maybe you're worried about certain life commitments that you have, maybe caregiving that you need to do in your life. Maybe you're just really bogged down with work, or maybe you're at a time where your physical, your mental health is not in the best state. But the truth is that as you listen to today's message, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, man of God, woman of God, rise up. Man of God, woman of God, now is the time. And if you're hearing the call of God saying, who will go for us? Whom shall I send? Who will feed my sheep? Who will shepherd my flock? The Lord is not asking for perfection. The Lord is not asking for someone super gifted or talented or able or knowledgeable. The Lord is gonna, His hand is upon the one who is willing to say, I don't have much, but here I am, Lord. I offer up myself to you. And if this is you, with every eyes closed and every head bowed, I want you right now to begin giving God your yes. It may not happen tomorrow. It may not happen next week. It may be very far down the road. So be it. Whenever that time comes, whenever that call comes, that your answer would be yes. And you say, yes, Lord, here I am, send me. Not the most gifted, not the most knowledgeable, not the most talented or skillful by any means, but willing, faithful, available, submissive, teachable. I am willing. Lord, here I am. Send me. Right now, I want you to just begin giving God your yes. If that call comes tomorrow, if that call comes next month, if that call comes next year, if that call comes in 2047 or whatever, my answer to you, Lord, is yes. Here I am. Send me. Here I am, Lord. I'm willing to be part of what you are doing here in Hope Singapore, to lead your people and shepherd your flock. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Shakira kara 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 ba shakara. Shakira ba kara ba kara ba kara ba shakara ra ba kara ba kara ba kara. Shakira kara ba kara ba kara ba kara ba shakara. As you're praying and as you're yielding to the Lord, I sense there's some worries. Fear of whether you can cope. Fear of whether people will listen to you. Fear of you being not good enough. Fear of burning out. Fear of compromising. Fear of losing stuff. Fear of being left behind. And I want you to, along with yourself, begin to yield all these worries and fears right now. And let the Lord replace those fears with three simple words. Christ is enough. Christ is enough. You don't need a lot of things. You need Jesus to empower your life. He will be your sufficiency, even in your weakness, even in your lack. He is enough for you. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me.
Everything I need is in you.
Everything that you need.
Everything I need.
Christ is enough. For you, the Lord's grace will be sufficient for you, and even in your weakness, His power will be made perfect, such that you can say that you will boast all the more gladly about your weaknesses and your lacks and your inadequacies, because in your weaknesses and your lacks and your inadequacies, the Lord will showcase His power. His power will be made perfect in your weakness. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Just one final group of people that I want to invite to respond to God today. You're here today, you don't know Jesus yet. And I want to let you know that upstairs, the Mandarin, and down here, the English speaking, that there is an anointing for you to come to know Jesus. I want to invite you to not delay or procrastinate any longer, but to say yes to Jesus, because Jesus loves you. He loves you with all His heart. He loves you so much that He would die on the cross for your sins. Today, more than any other day, will you finally stop procrastinating and open up your heart and say yes to Jesus? And it begins with this prayer. It begins with saying this prayer with your mouth and meaning it as much as you can in your heart. And when you do so, Jesus will come into your life as your Lord, as your Savior, to forgive your sins, give you eternal life and a relationship with Him. So let's pray together. Say, Dear Jesus.
Dear Jesus.
I confess that I'm a sinner.
I confess that I'm a sinner.
And I want to thank you.
And I want to thank you
for dying on the cross.
For dying on the cross.
For my sins.
For my sins.
Right now.
Right now.
I invite you.
I invite you.
To come into my life.
To come into my life.
Be my Lord.
Be my Lord.
Be my Savior.
Be my Savior.
Help me to become.
Help me to become.
The kind of person.
The kind of person.
I was created to be.
I was created to be.
I pray all this.
I pray all this.
In Jesus' name.
Jesus.
And everybody say,
Amen. Amen.